Good morning.
Good morning.
If you can hear me, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Lord. It is always a joy to be here at Vista fellowshipping with the saints and visiting with our friends who are visiting with us. And thank you very much for choosing a day as this, such as this, to be here with us. Let us give thanks unto the Lord. For he is worthy of our praise. Let us pray. Eternal and heavenly Father, we come before you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin and became sin for us. And today, as we have been given the privilege once more to speak to your love, to thank you for your grace and your mercy. We would that all heads that are bowed in your presence, your Holy Spirit would meet our needs, whatever they are, and cause us to understand that all things, all good things, comes from the Lord. So bless us as we share these next few moments together. We give you thanks in your own worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Most of you I haven't seen since last year. So here am I, and give the Lord thanks. And, as I was preparing to be here today with you all, it occurred to me that 10 years ago this January, I found myself laying on my back in a hospital called Good Samaritan. No one could not have told me then that I wasn't having a bout of the flu, except the professional who was the doctor who said, "Mr. Gentry, you had a heart attack." I said, "Heart attack? Are you? What's wrong with you? I have the flu." He said, "Does it look like I'm smiling?" I ended up in there for about 6 days. And from 10 years ago till now, there's a certain part of my life health-wise that has changed dramatically. But there's other parts of my life that have remained constant because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a pacemaker now. Then they put another stuff in here called my Barostim. Don't ask me what it is. It works. And I always marvel at the wisdom that God has given men, doctors, nurses, as they care for those of us who end up being ill. So, I don't know how much longer the Lord has for me here, but for as long as he has me here, I would praise him and thank him. In the last 3 weeks, I've gone to about 2 or 3 funerals and have 2 more to go to. All friends of mine, one of them a pastor, I told him years ago, I said, "You know what? If I die before you, I need you to do my eulogy." Well, he died. He's going to be buried on the 26th. So I guess I'll do his eulogy. Today I want to share with you some of the essentials of the gospel message. There are some essential things, information that we need to share. What are the essentials of the gospel message? What is the gospel message? The gospel message is good news. And it comes directly from Father God through his Son and his servants, the apostles, and now to us. And they have not changed. So I'd like to repeat, I'm sure you've heard some of these before, And if you haven't heard them before, today might be a good day to pay attention and listen to it. What are the essentials of the gospel message? Before we go into the explanation of it, we want to turn, if you have your Bibles, to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And we will read the first four verses, and later on we might look at a couple of the passages. But 15 of 1 Corinthians verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you." This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. "Unless you believed in vain." You know, some of us can believe in vain. We probably don't think about it, but we can. It says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." What did he deliver? There's a message that he delivered. And the message says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles." And we'll stop there for a minute. The word gospel means good news. Good news. And from time to time, in our day-to-day conversations, some of the older people will say, "I'm going to tell you so and so and so. It's a gospel. It's good news. It's supposed to be true at all times." This is a message of forgiveness. Forgiveness for one, for what you ask, the forgiveness for sin through the atoning work of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is essentially God's rescue plan of redemption for those who will trust in his divine Son in order to be reconciled to a just and holy God. The essential content of this saving message is clearly laid out for us in the Bible. No place else in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's in the book. So in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he lays out the content of the gospel message. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." There are those of us who have taken a stand on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you all don't stop calling my phone, we're going to fight. So it is important that we understand where people like us, believers, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we talk about the gospel, this is what we're talking about. It says, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, brothers and sisters, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. This is how you are saved. We have all sinned and fallen short of the grace of our God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The reality of sin needs to be acknowledged by all who approach the throne of God for salvation. My friends, both here and out there in cyberspace where we speak, let us understand that God's salvation is already provided for. We just have to acknowledge the hopelessness of our guilt before God in order for forgiveness to take place. We must understand that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Without this foundational truth, no gospel presentation is complete. As a young person growing up, I was forced to go to church. And so sometimes I get to do Sunday hop. Because if I didn't get to do that, I didn't get to go to matinee, which is the movies. So I made sure I went to two or three so I could tell my grandma that Granny, I went to church. It was a means to an end. But the gospel needs to be given out and needs to be told to people, and others need to recognize it. The wages of sin is death. Let me ask you, have you ever done something that was wrong or sinful, to use the word, and didn't feel any way about it? Chances are you don't. Because we have something that is referred to as a conscience. We can't always explain it. But when we do certain things, there's a little message that comes at us and says, maybe you shouldn't do that, or you should not have backchatted your mom like that. And all the little things that happen, when they give us a command and we pout behind their backs, you know the things that we go through and the things that we do, because we don't always want to hear what they have to say. And just as how we don't want to hear the things that our parents want to say when we were growing up, and now that we've grown and become older and adults, guess what? We don't want to hear the things that God has to say to us. But that doesn't change the fact. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Without this foundational truth, no gospel presentation is complete. And so I would not want to stand here today and talk to you without letting you know that the wages of sin is death. But it wouldn't be good enough for me to just stop there either. Because there's another part to that passage. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life." Would you rather die or live? That is the question to all of us. And at different points in our lives, more than once for some of us maybe for the first time, we must understand that the wages of sin is death. The price that you pay for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, everlasting life. And you can only get it through the person who died to purchase your life. Jesus Christ died. He went to the cross. He gave up his life so that we might live. No one else. He, the Bible says, who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might live. Secondly, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ are indispensable components of the gospel. In other words, you can't get away from it. It's there for you. Jesus is both God. We must remember that and we must understand that. There's no way to get around it. He is both God, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, and man, John 1, 14. Jesus is the only one, the only man that lived and walked on this earth that was sinless. He never committed a sin. And believe you me, they tried. The best that they had tried. Who's the best that they had in that regard? Satan. He tried. He tried his best to get our Lord to sin. Oh, you hungry? But you're supposed to be God. Why don't you take these stones and make some bread for us? And I love bread. Why not? Oh, come on, you could do this. Oh, you don't want to do that? Well, I'll tell you what. Come up to this mountain. Let me show you some stuff. You see all this? It's all yours. Just say the word. Just bow down to me. Just give me praise. Give me the honor. Give me the glory. And every single time our Savior rebutted him and rejected him. And that's the person who died for us on the cross of Calvary so that we might also overcome the enemy. Jesus lived the sinless life that we could never live. 1 Peter 2:22. And because he led that life, he is the only one who could die a substitutionary death for the sinner. No one else could die for us. No matter how your mama loved you, no matter how your papa loved you, no matter how your brother or sister loved you, your wife, your husband loved you, none of us could die for the other's sin. Only Jesus. So if anyone comes to you and tell you that there's a way that you can get to heaven without Jesus, run. Because they are lying to you. Sin against an infinite God requires an infinite sacrifice. So therefore, either man who is finite must pay the penalty for their sin for an infinite length of time in hell, or an infinite Christ must pay it once and for all times. Jesus went to the cross to pay the debt we owe to God the Father, and for our sin, and those who are covered by his sacrifice will inherit the kingdom of God as children of the King. John chapter 1 and verse 12. He paid the price for our sin. Thirdly, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is an essential element of the gospel, what we call the gospel, the good news. The resurrection is the proof of the power of God, and it's only he who created life that can resurrect it after death. Only he can reverse the hideousness that is death itself. And only he can remove the sting that is death, and the victory that is the grave. Friday, I went to a funeral, and as I listened to the message, my friend was speaking, and he put the challenge out there. This lady was older, had children, but I don't know what her spiritual condition was. I don't know what her faith was. I knew her daughter, but I didn't know her that well. But beloved, no matter, for as long as we have life, it is important that we have Jesus in our lives. He is the one that will prepare us for the day when he returns and take us back to himself. Unlike other religions, Christianity also has a founder who transcends death, and who promises that his followers will do the same. Think about this. How many religions can you think about? One of these days, sit down and go over the number of religions that you know of and see how many you will come up with. And of all these religions, none of them can tell you that you will live forever. No. None of the founders transcends death, and who promises that his followers will do the same. All other religions were founded by men and prophets whose end was the grave. Name one, anyone, and follow their lives, and you will see that no matter all the good things they did, everything that they did, all the messages they told, all the books they wrote, everything, it ended up with them dying and being put in the grave. But Jesus. And I like that but. But Jesus. He rose triumphantly from the grave on the third day after he was buried. And the passage we read, the first passage we read, says that he just rose up. They were expecting him to stay dead. And they were making sure, because they put soldiers on his grave at this door of the tomb, big rock. They thought, we're going to make sure he stays there. And then the day came. And the angels came. And they rolled away that stone. And the soldiers were there, and they were trembling, falling down, couldn't take the sight. And Jesus came out of that tomb gloriously. Gloriously. I think that there's a little portion right in that account where they were like ready to fall on their swords and kill themselves when they were told, you don't have to do that. I might have to go back and read it again, but I think that that happened. That the soldiers were so afraid, they were thinking, oops, because now it's going to be their lives. Jesus offers his salvation as a free gift to you and to me. Romans chapter 5 verse 15 and chapter 6 and verse 23 can only be received by faith. We must believe by faith that he died for us. Nothing that I do can make the difference. Nothing, no matter how well I can sing, no matter how well I might be able to preach, no matter, doesn't matter if it's a D.L. Moody or whoever it was, we can't do it. Apart from any works or merit on our part, we're nothing. What does Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says? Make a note. The Apostle Paul tells us that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. You gotta qualify it. You gotta believe. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Romans 1:16. The same inspired author tells us that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10 and 9. Let me ask you, have you believed? If you haven't, this is an opportunity for you to do just that. You need to sit down with someone and say, explain to me what that Belizean preacher is talking about. Because I don't always understand his English. You see, these then are the essential elements of the gospel. The sin of all men, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for those sins, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to provide life everlasting for those who follow him, and the offer of the free gift of salvation to all. What if somebody told you, what if you really wanted to go to heaven and somebody told you, look, you want to go to heaven? Then you got to save up $100,000. And he says, really? Yep. He says, if you save up $100,000, you could buy your way into heaven. Would you? There's many people who would. There are many people who would say, hey, I'll work as long as it takes to gain that money. Why not take it as a free gift? Jesus paid the price already. He paid the price for your sin and mine. And all we need to do is to accept it. All I need to do, all you need to do, all I needed to do so many years ago was to come before him and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you died on that cross for my sin. I believe that you were buried in that tomb because you died for my sin. And I believe that the Father God raised you from the dead to prove that his word is true. And today, I live in the hope of one day to be with him and to rule with him because he died for me. But the offer is not just to me. The offer is to all of us. And so if you've never accepted him, but you want to, but you're not sure that you're going to make a mistake, talk to somebody. They'll share it with you. But even if you decide you're ashamed and you don't want to talk to anybody, in the quietness of your own room, your own home, speak to him just as you're talking to me and ask Jesus to come into your heart and to live in your heart, to wash you clean from your sin because his blood has already been shed, and to prepare you for heaven because there's a place prepared for you. And you know what? I just thought about this. Heaven will never run out of space for you and for me. You can't overflow heaven. He says, in my house there are many mansions. There is one there for you. All you got to do is accept him as your Savior, and your place is guaranteed in heaven. Will you do that? Will you ask Jesus to come into your life? Will you thank him for going to the cross of Calvary for you? Will you praise him for raising up from the dead so that we might live? That's all it takes. And in so doing, we are guaranteed a place in heaven. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity. Although, Lord, I feel so inadequate my own self. So now, I present myself and those that are here before you, and ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us, and if we have questions, give us answers. May we be assured and reassured that our lives in you has granted us life everlasting. Bless each head that is bowed in your presence, Lord. May your Spirit answer the questions that we might have. Because so many times there are more questions than answers. But we know that you will not leave us without an answer. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing us one more opportunity to tell of the great love that sent you to Calvary to die in our stead. We praise you and we thank you, and we ask that as we separate from each other, that you will send us off with your choicest blessings. For we give you thanks and we give you praise in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.